So the third point here is called limited atonement in the TULIP acrostic. And as we started out, you know, everything builds on that first point, you know, of total depravity. If that idea is real, then you have to have all this other stuff. But if it's not real, then you don't really need any of the rest of it. But we're going through it anyway. And I have to say, I thought this study would go over like a lead balloon just because Calvinism is so dry and dull and all that. But apparently it's not. Apparently it's entertaining. So let's pray. And we're going to cover several verses. I don't have one particular one to start with, but let's pray. And we're going to talk about the third point in this Calvin's TULIP here. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time together with our church and with your people. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship, for the friendships, and Lord, just the family that we are here. Lord, I appreciate it, and I enjoy being here with these folks. And I pray this morning that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And Lord, in here that as we go through some false doctrine and deal with it biblically, Lord, I pray that it would inspire some thought. Seems like it has. And I pray that it would help us get better grounding on what we believe and why. And Father, thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ, and thank you for your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing I was thinking before we jump into the limited atonement part of this, we were talking last week about God's foreknowledge and what he knows and seemingly what sometimes he doesn't know. And interestingly enough, I think one of our problems in thinking about the foreknowledge of God is we think of our lives as books that have already been written that God has just read the end of. And that's not true. Your life still has yet to be lived in some aspects, and so there's still decisions to be made. And so in some cases in your life, there's nothing to know because the things haven't happened yet. And so you'd think of it, I think we think of it, our lives as some book that's just written up in heaven and that God's read the end of it so he knows the whole thing. And that's not true. Your decisions have consequences, and lack of a better illustration, you're writing the book right now. You are the one making the decisions, and those things have consequences. So, that being said, let's look at this limited atonement. So, just reasonably speaking, if you follow Calvin, and this is why you don't get your theology from a spiritual two-year-old. That's what Calvin was whenever he wrote all this stuff down. If God only picked certain people to be saved, which that's what Calvin says, then it doesn't make any sense for Jesus Christ to die for everybody. Okay? So limited atonement just says, all right, he didn't really die for everybody. He just died for the people that he had already pre-selected. Okay? That's limited atonement. And do what? Yeah, doesn't even make any sense. So what a Calvinist will say about that is, well, we think Jesus Christ death was effective for everyone. It could have saved everybody, but it just didn't. But if God's already pre-selected who's saved, then it couldn't have saved everybody. So there's no... the whole thing is so contradictory. Y'all know, you don't have to turn there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that. What a Calvinist will say in limited atonement is every time you see the word world, that means the elect. I mean, it's just like, it's so ridiculous. And so you lose, you know, in Calvinism, in this false doctrine, you lose most of your Bible in it. And words can't mean what they say. and they've always got to mean something else. And so the definition of limited atonement basically means Jesus Christ only died for the people that were handpicked by God for him to die for. And the rest of the world is just out. You got handpicked to be in, or you got handpicked to be out. And like Catherine said, what's the point of him even dying? What's the point of the invitation going out if you've already been hand-selected? It's just a multitude of contradictions. So, let's look in 1 John chapter 2, because this is where they all have the biggest problem, just to get your Bible open and started here. First John chapter 2 and verse 2. All right, this if there is a stumbling block to a Calvinist, this is where it is. And limited atonement is one of the most distasteful things a Calvinist has to defend, other than the fact that his God just makes arbitrary decisions for who knows why, what reasons. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, talking about Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now watch this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. How do you get out of that one? I don't know. You got to be a Calvinist to get out of that one. I don't know. Do what? No, what they do is they go back, and this is what they'll say about that verse, just to tell you what they'll say here. They say, John's writing to Jews, so when he says our sins, he's talking about Jews, and then when he says the whole world, he's talking about only the elect Gentiles. You know?
Is there a scripture they use to back up that whole process of when it says the world, it only means us, or is that just not something they create?
So there's not a scripture in the Bible where God says the world and he means elect.
But there's not a scripture.
I'll show you what verses they take to show an idea of limited atonement. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. I want to, but there are some, but the world is never defined as the elect, ever, in the whole Bible. There is, well, it was a little bit before, but modern day, the NIV leans towards it, or it confuses some of the clear verses, and so Calvinists will typically, it's either NIV or New King James, but I know NIV is one that really confuses a lot of verses that are very clear, that kind of just spell with the thought process. A lot of them are, yeah. Yeah. They just take the words and just totally make them mean something else. But yeah, there are a lot of those that are King James Calvinists. So, all right. So here's some contradictions, all right. So a Calvinist is, first of all, afraid that if you say Jesus Christ's sacrifice is good for all, then that means why is anybody not saved? If it covered all the sins, why are any sins not covered? And on the face of it, that sounds okay. Well, that sounds kind of reasonable. If he's covered all the sins, why are there any sins that aren't covered? So that's one thing. And where they fall short, what the problem is, they can't differentiate between the atonement and the application of the atonement. So when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ dying for all sins, that's the atonement that's made possible. But that doesn't mean it's affected. It's only affected if you trust Jesus Christ. If you put your hand on the lamb, like in the Old Testament, they got to put their hand on the lamb. If you do that, if you make it personal, then it's yours. But if you don't make it personal, it's not applied to you. So universalism is one thing that I agree with them, you know, as far as universalism, not everybody's saved just because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But the problem is that they don't make a distinction between the atonement and the application of the atonement. Couple contradictions, or several contradictions. We won't cover all the contradictions. it really is messed up here. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. I think we've been here before. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. All right, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So stop there. Who is Paul talking to? Talking to a bunch of lost people? Is he talking to saved people? Lost or saved? What's the true or false? Saved. He's talking to saved people. All right? He's talking to saved people. So if a Calvinist is right, the elect were never dead in trespasses and sins. There was never a time where you were dead in trespasses and sins because you were handpicked before the foundation of the world, and so you were never born dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, how are the elect by nature the children of wrath? You would be by nature a child of God if you were, according to Calvin. You would by nature be born as a child of God. All right, so he strips that one down. That's a contradiction. You can't make any sense of that thing. go over to Romans chapter 5. Show you something else here. The word atonement, you know, Calvin, one of the problems with Calvinism, again, is it takes Bible words and adds these unscriptural prefixes to the words and makes them not biblical. Atonement is a Bible word, but limited atonement is not a Bible word. And limited atonement is not a scriptural phrase. It has nothing to do with anything other than Calvin's thoughts. The word atonement shows up several times in the Old Testament, but it only shows up one time in the New Testament. And it's right here in Romans chapter 5 and verse, I think it's verse 11. All right. So let's start in verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet the elect, Christ died for us." Right? Well, I mean, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That's the only time in the New Testament the word atonement shows up. It doesn't show up anywhere else. And to take one word here, now the thought is scriptural, but to take one word and make it an entire theology out of this thing is crazy here. I think we should keep reading. Look down in verse 18. Okay, let's look at it. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So what is the nature of righteousness in that verse? It's a free gift. It's not something God has pre-elected so that you get it when Jesus Christ dies. It's something you have to receive. And so that's why he says that. It's a free gift. let's see.
Mm-hmm.
Because the all, yeah.
Right, it's all men. It's not the world. It's very, very clear what he's talking about. It's not just a generality.
Another instance where all means all. Wow. How crazy is that? all means all. All right, look at another place. Let's see, we're in Romans chapter 5. Look up in verse 12. Because this is where he starts the thought process. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, and then skip down to, where are we? Verse 19, I think he explains the whole thing. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Interesting, so now it's many. So now he defines what he's saying. One man's sin made many sinners, all right? But that's, your sin wasn't necessarily like Adam's sin, but you inherited a sin nature. And that thing passed unto all, like he says. And then he defines many again. He says many were made sinners and many were made righteous. So he explains the whole thing there. Or I should say, many, he said, shall be made righteous. So the future tense is clear that the application of the atonement, and remember this, because this is the problem. The application is different than the atonement. That is where they mess the thing up. They say the atonement is the application. So if Jesus Christ dies for all sins, then everybody's saved. Well, that's not true. He died for all sins, but everybody's not saved because not everybody trusts Jesus Christ. Again, and I hate being, I know it's early and it's kind of, I don't know, pedantic or whatever the word is, but understand the problem is a Calvinist can't distinguish between the atonement and how the thing gets applied. They cannot make that distinction, and that's one of the places they fall short, and that's where they have to fall short, is they have to make the atonement the same as its application, and it's never the same as the application. Jesus Christ died for all sin, but that doesn't mean everybody's saved. And you understand that. It's simple. You understand that because there's a difference. You receive the gift. Right. All right, so what in the world is biblical atonement? Look back in John chapter 1. They really do. Yep. Well, there is also an underlying, like a pride issue, where they believe that if you have free will and you make a decision, then that means you have done a work. That your decision is a work. And so that's why you'll see in Calvinist churches, a lot of the names are grace, sovereign grace, free grace, all that, because they believe, truly, they are the only ones who believe in grace. They don't think anyone else believes in grace. Because if you believe you have a free will, then you don't believe in grace. And that is the fundamental issue that they take with free will is, well, that's a work. If you've believed, then that means you had to do something. Well, yeah, you got to do something. You got to receive the gift. But that, and it's a pride issue, because then again, they set themselves apart by saying, well, see, we don't believe that you have to work, and we are the only ones who don't believe that, and you, on the other hand, believe you have to work, so you are an egotistical maniac because you believe you had a choice. Crazy. I mean, it's crazy.
Mm-hmm. You didn't work for it, you didn't earn it, you just got it free, but if you don't accept it,
It's not yours. You don't get it. That's right. It is that simple. But Calvin made it real complicated. It is that simple. All right, look in John chapter 1, verse 29. And let's see what is actually meant by atonement in the Bible, because that's what Calvin does, is he takes a Bible word and mixes it all up and makes it say something it doesn't say. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the elect. Who does he take away the sin of? The world. The world. All right? Jesus Christ is, we've covered it before, he is that Passover lamb. The Bible says in Hebrews that it was a shadow of things. Even in Colossians, he says the Old Testament is a shadow of things. And the thing that was casting the shadow in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ himself. So, you know, you see a shadow of a tree and you come up to the tree and you realize, okay, this is the thing I'm looking at in the shadow. Well, that's what the Old Testament saints, you know, in the Old Testament, you got the law, and the whole thing is a shadow of picturing Jesus Christ. So now you come up to Jesus Christ and he's the one that casts the shadow. And so the whole thing was pointing to Jesus Christ. So when John says, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, he's talking about the Passover lamb. This is the one that we've all been sacrificing. This is what the whole point of this is. All right, look in John chapter 3. And he's there to take away the sin of the world. That is the atonement, is the removal and the hiding of the sin. All right, John chapter 3, verse 14. And now look at the conditions. All right, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever of the elect believeth in him should not perish, but no. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is the condition in those verses? Whosoever believeth. So in a Calvinist mind, basically every time you come to a word in the Bible, it means elect. The world means elect. The whosoever means elect. If you hear, then you're elect. If you don't hear, then you're not. You're elect. I mean, it's a mess. Yeah, because you can't hear because you were elected not to hear, and it's belief is election. It's not whosoever is programmed, because that's Calvin. Whosoever was programmed. And then, again, why are you making an invitation if you've already programmed people? It doesn't make any sense. All right, look down in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. All right? He explains over and over. You know, the world is the world, you got to believe, and the atonement is the taking away of sin. That's what it is. He removes the sin. How do you apply the atonement? Because this is where the problem comes in with the Calvinist. Go all the way back to Exodus, because this is where it starts, or I should say where it was. Big word for written down. You know, when Jesus Christ, when put it this way, when John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God, and he says, this is the one that was casting the shadow in the Old Testament. You go all the way back to Genesis, where God kills a lamb for Adam and Eve. Then Abel has to, he kills a lamb. He takes one of his flocks. He knew from that day, that from that time on, this whole thing was going to end up at Jesus Christ. That was the picture from the foundation of the world, so to speak. And that's why he says the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We say, well, the foundation of the world is time immemorial. No, there's a foundation to it. It started at a particular point in time. When sin enters the world, now there's a sacrifice. Now there's a lamb that's slain, and that lamb, over and over and over in the Old Testament, is a picture of Jesus Christ being slain and crucified. All right, so application of the atonement. Because this is, again, the problem here. Look in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 19. Because I'm going to show you what Craig brought up a while ago, verses that a Calvinist will use to say, see, the atonement is only for the elect. I'll show you some of those in just a second. But look at this. Remember, application is different than the atonement itself. Simple to understand. Exodus chapter 29, verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So, is there a difference between the sacrifice and the application of the sacrifice to the priests? Do you see the difference? Just because the lamb or the ram gets killed, that doesn't mean the priests are sanctified. What do you got to do with the blood? You got to apply it. It's got to be applied to the people. All right, so just because someone goes and kills the ram and it lays there, that doesn't mean anything until it's been applied. The blood has to be applied. Just like the Passover night, all right, they kill the lamb, and what do you have to do with the blood on the doorposts? You have to apply it to the doorposts. So just because a lamb gets killed doesn't mean you're a part of that sacrifice. You have got to take the blood and put it in the Old Testament on the Passover night. You got to take the blood and you got to apply it to the door. Just because the lamb was killed doesn't mean everybody in Israel is under the blood. So it is so clear in the Bible, the atonement, the sacrifice for the sins is different than the application of the sacrifice for the sin. And the difference is who applied the blood and who didn't apply the blood. And in the New Testament, that difference is who believes in Jesus Christ and who doesn't. You and I don't have the physical blood in our hands or anything, but we trust Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever shall believe shall be saved. Whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So there's a difference. And I say that, and I know it's repetition, but that is where the Calvinists, that's the problem. They can't distinguish between the two. And I'm not going to go through all the other verses about it. I think you understand it. You guys are clear-minded folks, and you can just read the Bible. It's simple. Now look at this. Look over in Mark, because I'm going to show you a place where a Calvinist will say, see, I gotcha. This is it. This verse. And be careful, because if you take a verse that contradicts, or in your mind is contradicting everything else you've read, then you're not reading the verse right, or you're not getting the right light on the verse, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. All right, Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. Yeah, there it is. All right, let's read that verse. And you guys tell me what that means. Okay? Verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why does he say many? Because all don't receive it. Not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to apply the atonement. Some people are going to say, well, Jesus Christ did a great thing. He died on the cross and all that stuff. But, you know, I'm a pretty good person, all that, and I'll go with my goodness. So what Mark's talking about here is just the application of it. It's shed for many. Why? Because not everybody's going to receive it. Okay.
A Calvinist reads that, says many, and they interpret that as just them.
Right.
What we're arguing is that it should say if all.
That's what they, yeah.
That's what we're arguing. Yet when it says all somewhere else, they change it.
Exactly. Exactly.
One verse and they just lock up.
But yeah. The I told you so, yeah. And that's what they do. That it's we said it from day one. One of the problems in Calvinism, and really with any false doctrine or false religion, is it never holds itself to the same standard it holds everyone else to. It never holds the rest of the Bible to the same standard. Like they can go and change whatever verse they would like to change, but when they find a verse that says something that they think sounds right, they won't change it, and they'll just say, "See, you know, I told you so." Ignoring everything else when it gets what they just said. All right, so there's one verse. And you can clearly understand by what we've read so far, he's talking about the application of the atonement. Who it's applied to. Look at these other verses, and let me show you a clear definition of all of this. Look in John chapter 4, verse 42. John chapter 4 and verse 42. And in verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the elect. See, I mean, that's what you got to do. The Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world. Now, the world doesn't all run to him as their Savior, but he's the Savior. There isn't another Savior. All right, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 6. First Timothy 2:6 says, verse 5 for the context, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for the elect to be testified in due time. No. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Look over in chapter 4, verse 10. Now this one really, he sets the condition. You can read it. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, there you go. So now you've defined the fact that the atonement is one thing and the application is something completely different. He's the Savior of all men, but particularly the ones that believe. So the invitation is real for all to be saved. However, not everyone receives the invitation. Not everyone accepts it. Let's look at, we'll just look at a couple more here. Look in chapter 3. It's amazing what just believing what the Bible says, how that straightens out a mess sometimes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Y'all know this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So now you've seen it again, all. He wants all to be saved. He's willing that all would come to repentance. And we have already read 1 John chapter 2, which is one of the real obstacles to a Calvinist. So the third point is this. The third point in this tulip, you got total depravity, which leads to, if men don't have a free will, then you've got to have unconditional election. That means God's got to pick the winners and the losers. And so if God's got to pick the winners and the losers, then there's not really a point for Jesus Christ to die for everybody because He's already picked the winners, so He should just die for the ones that are the winners. And so that's limited atonement. And like I said, it is one of the most, probably one of the most distasteful things that a Calvinist has to defend, other than the fact that His God is just capricious and haphazard and you can't know what He's doing. But limited atonement is simply that Jesus Christ died for some people, not just some people. He died for the people He had already handpicked to be selected and programmed to believe. And I don't even know why they have to believe, because they've already been programmed to be saved. So the whole thing is just a mess. Do you guys have any questions or thoughts about this limited atonement or any of this other stuff about Calvinism? Because it is pretty prevalent, and it seems like we've had some pretty good discussions about all this stuff. Any of you guys got anything? Questions? Yeah. Mark 16. Yeah, Mark chapter 16. Yeah. And in a Calvinist mind, belief just means programmed in a Calvinist mind. That just means you're programmed, because you really didn't have a choice to make. You assented to anything. It's just that you got programmed to do this thing, and so you're just running your program. Say that again, Corey. Which scripture? Well, the 1 John 2:2 is a real stumbling block. That's a real problem for Calvinists. The ones we've mentioned, you know, all this stuff is online, so you can go through all the notes. But the one, really causes problems for Calvinists is that 1 John 2:2. Anytime the whosoever will, that's a problem. Anytime he says the world, they've got to make the world the elect. And really, I think the problem, Calvinists are very studious people, generally. And it appeals to that intellectual thing, and it's a lot of them know the verses. They just don't care about the verses. They're not, you know, when you see something from a certain point of view, it's hard to unsee it. And so they've seen these verses from their point of view without the rest of the Bible, and so to break that mold and say, you know, the mold you're looking through the Bible with is all messed up. It's hard to break that mold. It's like driving in a rut. Just driving in a rut, and you're gonna have to get out of the rut somehow. But it's a mental rut, and so that's the form that they're going through. But there's not really, I don't know, man. I mean, personally, You got to deal with each person personally and individually. And there's not really a silver bullet where you can just hand it to a Calvinist and they'll say, oh man, that makes all the sense in the world. Because you're dealing with pride, you're dealing with pride's a big one. All right. Yeah, here I'm trying to think of some verses offhand. If you guys can help me, y'all can remember these verses. For Calvinists, we'll take you to verses like he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, y'all remember what verse that is? I know it's in the Gospels. But he says it several times, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And a Calvinist, and I think even some of the independent Baptists have had trouble with this, because they think there's some secondary spirituality where if you have ears, then you that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hear. You got to have ears to hear. Well, it's not a secondary spirituality issue. All he's saying is, if you have ears, God gave you ears to hear, listen. There's not a secondary spirituality to it, which is what a Calvinist says. Well, he's got ears, but he doesn't have ears to hear. Well, what does he have ears for? Yeah. And that's the thing. I'm saying this. When Jesus Christ says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying, in short, listen. I gave you ears, listen. Right now, it's coming in one ear, what do they say? In one ear, out the other. You're not listening to what I'm saying. I gave you ears to listen to what I'm saying. Right now, you're not listening. We say that to the kids, you know, you say that to your kids all the time. Listen to what I'm saying. I've been talking for 5 minutes and you haven't heard anything I've said.
But a Calvinist believes that you can hear it and understand it, and you're
yes. Then you've been given, a Calvinist will take a verse like that, Corey, and say, you know, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the elect are the ones that were given ears to hear. All right, Matthew 11:15. Matthew 11:15, look at it. And look at what Jesus Christ is saying. This has nothing to do with some secondary spirituality that the Holy Spirit gives you. Start up there in verse 11. Remember, John the Baptist was the one that prepares the way. How does John the Baptist prepare the way of Jesus Christ? By preaching. That's what he's preaching. All right, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now what Jesus Christ just said is, you've had testimony from way back when to now. Now John the Baptist is here preaching, and he is preparing the immediate road for Jesus Christ. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So you had testimony knowing that when John appeared, he would be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see the context of where that falls? You've had witness up until now. You've had witness from since the beginning of the nation. You've had witness and witness and witness, and you haven't listened. I gave you ears to listen. So listen. He that hath ears to hear, do you have ears to hear? Well, you don't have ears to taste. You've got ears to listen. Yeah, they're not elected. Yeah. Yeah, it's that's another deal, man. It's interesting what Craig just said. In Revelation, he said, "Whosoever heareth or readeth," or there's another one, maybe it's just heareth and readeth. But anyway, he covers the deaf part of it and the other handicaps there could be there, as long as you get the words of God. But in this context, the point is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is just saying, I've been talking to you for centuries. Your problem is it's in one ear, out the other. You have never listened to me, and I gave you ears for the purpose of listening. It's not that, some people have ears to hear and some people don't. Well, if you're saying they don't, what do they have ears for? What are the ears on their head for? Use them, yeah. It's not as complicated as, you know, people that come to the Bible and make it so complicated. It's not that complicated. In some places it is, but here it's not. So that's one where we're talking about what verses will Calvinists use. This is one. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he'll say, if you're not elect, you don't have ears to hear. If you are elect, then you have ears to hear. So, but you can't hear. Heareth and readeth, yeah. All right, maybe I will put a list. I'll start putting together a little list of some verses they'll use. You understand. Right. Understand their position. Yeah. Understand their position. And let me say this about the position. One of the problems a Calvinist has is he's defending a position that is almost indefensible. It's a horrible place to be to defend a God that pitches babies into hell just because he wanted to, and then chooses some babies, and then chooses some people, and pitches other people into hell just because he wanted to, and before they're ever condemned by his own law. And the law doesn't even need to exist if he's just already handpicked everybody. So it's a terrible position to defend. And it's so illogical. I tell you what, Corey, if you ever get into a debate with a Calvinist, you can just say, you don't understand why we're having this debate since God's already programmed you to believe what you believe. There's no point in having the debate. All right, we're almost 5 minutes here. Okay. All right, lots of stuff here. We'll end it up here. Father, thank you so much for this time together, Lord. I pray it's profitable to see these verses and at least see what you said about these things in the light that you said them, not just some other framework, but some of the things we're talking about are very prevalent, unfortunately. And Father, I pray you'd help us not to pick fights or any of that stuff, but it's just to enlighten and edify, and Lord, help us to see the Bible from the right framework. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray that you'd If there's anybody that's here that's not saved, anybody that comes into church that's not saved, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation. And I thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. And I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.